The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in October 1972.
I expect each one of us have, at times, and I hope many times in our lives, have experienced what it really means when we're blessed to gather ourselves, to gather with the large people in the meetings, out of the turmoils, trials, and tribulations, and the sorrows of this life. No wonder the writer said, "Far from the world, O Lord, I flee, from strife and tumult far. From seas where Satan wages still his most successful war." It is indeed a great blessing, as each one of us will realize, when we are made to long for the assemblings of ourselves together. The apostle admonished the brethren, you know, to forsake not the assemblings of thyself together, as a manner of some is. I believe, except when in the providential dealings of our God, that we have a desire to meet together with our brethren and our sisters and our friends. There is a union. There is a close affiliation between those who have been brought out of darkness by the Spirit of God into the marvelous light of the Son of God. There is an affinity. There is a union that nobody in the world knows except those who have experienced identically the same thing. So we come together this morning, desirous, if it is the Lord's will, to talk about, with such degree of liberty as the Spirit is pleased to give us, to talk about what the Lord has done for his people. And we have nothing else to talk about except what the Lord has done for his people in all the things, in his attributes, all the things in his mercy, that is pertaining to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And so we come together to praise his name, to say, to talk about what he has done, not what he wants us to do, which is a common theme of everybody that I know anything about, except the large people. And of course, the large people are scattered throughout the world. And wherever you meet up with them, individually or collectively, it won't take you long, if you get into conversation with them, to find something that is common in your belief, in your feelings. And so the apostle was talking about it one occasion, the common salvation. When he said it, in talking about the common salvation among the churches, he said he found it meet and proper that he should admonish the brethren, admonish the church to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The peculiar thing of it is, and the truthful thing of it is, that where the Spirit has taught the Lord's people, they realize that they have nothing in themselves to commend themselves unto the God of heaven. There was an occasion, remember, when the two went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee, he thanked God that he was not like other people. He thanked God he was not like this poor publican that stood there in the temple with him. But he gave thanks to God that he prayed thrice daily, that he gave alms of all that he possessed. He's glad he wasn't like this poor publican. That is the attitude that is taken, more or less in that same manner, by those who have not been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. For the carnal mind, which each one of us have in our flesh, we're told is enmity against God. It is not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. For these things of our God are spiritually discerned, not naturally discerned, because the wisdom of this world, it has never yet taught one to know the Lord. So we are dependent, as we've been made to realize that we're dependent upon our God, not only for life, because he's the giver of life, he's the giver of every good and perfect gift, but the more wonderful thing as we think about it and talking about it, while the natural things that God blesses us with are necessary, we have to have them, God gives them to us, but they are temporary things. They're things that we use while we're here. They're things that we must have, our food, our clothing, our housing, all things pertaining to nature we must have while we're here, and God gives them to us. Have you ever been stopped in your thoughts to realize, really realize, that everything that you have, everything that you are, is a gracious gift from the God of heaven? Now, I realize that sometimes we forget, I do. I forget the source of all of my benefits, my blessings. And I go along sometimes without giving thanks or feeling the desire to give thanks unto our God. Then sometimes, my brethren, I am fully aware that it is only because that God has been gracious and merciful even unto all men that we have the bounties of this natural life. And I trust that at least we are thankful for that. But there is something else, brethren, friends, as you know, those who have been exercising these things, there is something else that is far above and beyond, really far more important than the things that God gives us as blessings naturally. Because we realize that all the natural blessings are but for a period of time. We realize that we use them. He gives them to us to use them, shall I say, while we live here in the world. But he does something else for his people by sending forth his Spirit into the hearts of his people and opening up to their understanding that they're not only dependent upon God for the natural things, but they are dependent upon God for that hope of eternal life and the evidences of God's grace and God's mercy. I've often quoted, as you know, that the apostle said, "You have they quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Now this is a fact, that we are dead in trespasses and in sin. It is a fact that all men, every one of them, that has ever lived in this world, saving the Lord Jesus Christ, the only exception that I know anything about, we're all dead in trespasses and in sins, but we are, I don't know a better way to express it than to say that we're so dead that we don't know we're dead. The apostle, you know, said, Paul said, "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." He felt that he was alive. He felt he was self-sufficient. He felt that he, being a Pharisee, the Pharisee, that he was standing fully in the presence of God in his own strength. But that could not be even in the case of the Apostle Paul, because as long as he was feeling that he was sufficient, his name was Saul. He knew nothing about the name of Paul. But when the Lord arrested him, because I don't know of any better expression, arrested him when he was carrying out the nefarious scheme that he had in his hatred towards the doctrine of Jesus Christ the Lord, his hatred towards the gospel of the Son of God. Because he evidently hated that with a perfect hatred, he did not believe. He had no reason. There was no cause in him to believe that Jesus was the Christ, because he had no evidence in his heart. Now I believe that every man and woman that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God has the evidence in his heart. And without this evidence, you will have nothing to convince you. There's no reason for you to confess that Jesus is the Christ. I believe it was the Apostle Paul, or maybe it was John, that said, "He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, or believeth upon the Son of God, hath the witness within." Now that's the important thing. He has the witness within. Now look, if I stand before you, my brethren, and I begin to tell you what the Lord has done for his people throughout these scriptures, how that God has had mercy upon his people as it is recorded in the New Testament, and the blessings that God poured out upon his people even in the Old Testament, and tell you the reason why that the Lord's people rejoiced and were exceedingly glad, I will have to tell you that it was because of the work of the Spirit in his heart. Now, if I tell you what I feel the hope that the Lord has done for me, the reason that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, I will have to tell you that there are oft times many doubts and many fears and many tremblings as to my real standing in the sight of God. But the apostle said, and I have hoped to be able to say truthfully, that it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. Because I know that there was a time when I knew nothing about these things. I felt to be self-sufficient. I was just a child, self-sufficient in some sense or the other. But the time came when I was made to see that in me, as the apostle says, that is in my flesh, there dwelt no good thing. And so, not going into the details of this, it was after a few years that there came a great change. I found myself to be the least, the most unworthy, the greatest hell-deserving sinner that I felt had ever lived. And I thought for sure that I should die and go straight to hell, because so far as I knew, there was no hope for me. But brethren, it is when we're weak, when we're begging, when we realize we have no strength, it is then that the Spirit of our God, who is leading us and bringing us to see ourselves as nothing, to see ourselves and to realize and recognize the fact that we are nothing, it is when he brings us to see that we have absolutely nothing that we can do. Then he sends forth his Spirit into our heart, causing us to cry, "Abba, Father," and rejoice that God even has condescended from his high and lofty habitation to come down to such a poor, pious sinner's life. And he lifts us up. The apostle said, David said, "He brought me up." That's the important thing, brother. That's the truthful thing. We have not brought ourselves up because we were steeped in sin. We were dead. But the David experience of that, I believe that it's typical of every experience of every child of God. He said, "He brought me up. He heard my cry." David was praying. And he was given to wait patiently, that is, enduringly. And he said, "He brought me up also." There's something else he did. He brought me up. He uses the word "also," and I like to notice those things. "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He put my feet upon the rock. He established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God." Now, my brethren, if you, my friends and my brethren, if you have experienced something of these things who have been brought low, been brought to beg for mercy, and admit that in you, that is in your flesh, there is no good thing, And look, we're enabled to pray unto God to have mercy upon such a vile sinner. If these things have been your lot and portion in your life, and God has brought a peaceful hour, a peaceful time, and with everything in all the world that has been troubling you, was not done away with, and you'll rejoice in having a Savior who condescended to come down at the bidding of his Father for the express purpose of redeeming his people, among whom, by the evidence you have, you are. You rejoice in the fact that while you were dead, unworthy, and yet God has had mercy upon you. Now this brings me to a thought that I have turned to here, that the apostle wrote into the Philippians. I hope to read this, and then I'll try to have prayer. He said unto them, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. This is in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. My gracious and heavenly Father, if we know our poor hearts, if we know the thoughts of our minds, we do desire to praise and to adore thy great and holy name. We confess before thee, O Lord, that we are nothing of ourselves. We've never been able to do anything in our flesh that was good and well pleasing in thy sight. And while in some times in our youth, perhaps, we thought that we were able to do something towards keeping thy law, and by doing so we thought that thou wouldst have pity upon us. But when thou wast pleased, Father, to send forth thy Spirit and to show us that we were completely dead, that we had nothing at all in us that would commend us to thy mercy and to thy grace, it was then that we came before thy throne begging, Father, for mercy. We're not deceived. Thou hast heard our cry. Thou didst bring a peace and a joy that all the works of the flesh should never know, and of all the works of the flesh cannot obtain. But we come, Father, this morning desiring to talk about and to preach and to think about thy goodness and thy mercy, thy long-suffering, even as thou hast revealed to us that thou hast loved thy people before the world began, provided the only way of redemption for poor sinners by sending forth thy Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy thy divine justice. And no other way. There's no other way for men to climb up except, Father, that thou dost bring them up and lift them up by thy blessed and Holy Spirit and reveal in them and give them hope of eternal life, that thou hast loved them with an everlasting love. And so as we come this morning, Father, we come confessing our weakness. We come praying for grace. We come praying, O Lord, that if it could be thy will, that thou wouldst make thyself manifest in our midst this morning. O Lord, enliven us by thy blessed and Holy Spirit, and give us grace, give us faith, that we might look beyond these mortal things, these mundane things in which we are surrounded day after day, and which cause us so much trouble in so much at off times, we would gladly lay down our lives, were it possible, O Lord, were we convinced, were we assured that heaven is our home by thy grace. And yet, O Lord, thou hast given us patience, and thou wilt continue to give us patience, that we might run the race that is set before each one of us in this life. We know that we're in thy hand. We know that we have no other one that can help. There's none other that we can turn unto. There's no man that can help. We have realized and felt this, we can't help ourselves. But like thy servants of old, O Lord, when many of the disciples turned away from following after thee, for thou hadst given unto them the loaves and the fishes, for which they were more concerned about anything else than knowing nothing of grace and mercy. But when they turned away from thee and returned from following after thee, yet thine own disciples, thine own people, they remained, and when thou didst ask them, would thou go away also? Their answer was, as we only hope our answer would be, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Surely, O Lord, there is none other that has the words of eternal life. Unto thee, therefore, we cling, as that we are giving grace to cling. Unto thee we look, not having anything else to trust in, but look unto thee, our God, and pray unto thee, Father, that since we're still in our flesh, since we're still sinners, that thou wilt overlook, thou wilt forgive our sins, and continue to lead us by thine unerring Spirit, and give us grace each day, which shall be sufficient for our needs. For Lord, we know not how to tell thee. In fact, we realize that thou dost need that we should tell thee anything, to make thee acquainted with anything. Because thou art infinite in wisdom, power, and glory. Thou knowest our thoughts afar off. Thou knowest what we need far, far better than we do. O Lord, if it takes tribulations and trials and afflictions to keep us in the faith, to keep us at the feet of sovereign grace and sovereign mercy, oh, we would desire that thou would send them according to thy will. Only, Father, if once in a while thou will lift us up, give us grace to rejoice in our hope and look to thee for all things, both in time and in eternity. So, Father, look upon these that are gathered here this morning. We're few in number, but we need thy grace. That's the only thing that is sufficient for us. Lead us, therefore, Father, in our earthly journey. And when thou hast finished thine eternal will and purpose with each one of us, we know that thou shalt take us unto thyself, where, according to that hope that is implanted in our hearts, that we shall see thee as thou art, and as thou hast predestinated thy people to be conformed to the image of thy Son, we shall be conformed to his image and be fitted and prepared for heaven and immortal glory. There's nothing else that can prepare thy people. Thou dost, O Lord, make thy people clean. Thou hast put thy laws in our hearts. Thou hast declared that thou art our God, that if we are thy people, thou art our God, and that thou wilt never forsake us nor leave us, but would be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. O Lord, verify these promises as thou hast verified many promises heretofore, and give us patience to run unto the end of this our mortal life, and then be with us in that trying hour. We pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I said, and I'm sure that I believe and I hope that each one of you know what it's all about. I have said that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, so far as our flesh is concerned. And being dead, it is absolutely impossible that we're spiritually dead, not dead in the flesh, of course, but we're spiritually dead. In fact, we don't know anything about spiritual things, being so dead. But there must be a work wrought in the heart. There is always a work wrought in the heart of the Lord's people. He must be the beginner of all the things which dead and trespasses and sins people have. He must be the beginner. He is the first cause of all causes. He must be the one that begins the work. He must be the one that carries on the work. He must be the one that finishes the work, because we are only the recipients of God's grace and God's mercy, and not an helper, as some people would have us to believe, that we help the Lord, not only help him in our own case, but millions upon millions of people believe that the Lord needs a helper. They believe that the Lord needs help in this world. And it is for this reason that multitudes of people are going all over the world. And a great deal is being said now in this United States, that the young people are gathering together, and they are approaching their own kind, young people and old people. And they're telling them about Jesus, as if just a literal telling them of Jesus would cause them to believe and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. My brethren, no man, regardless of how many times you may have heard it or have seen it upon a television, no man of himself has ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has ever come to the place when he finds that in himself now is the hour of decision. Because the Lord doesn't lead his people that way. He brings them to see themselves as they are. He brings them to beg for mercy and to realize that they have nothing of their own. And just as soon or soon thereafter, after he has brought them to see themselves as hell-deserving sinners, then he sends forth his Spirit in the heart and brings them to those wonderful and glorious experiences that the apostles had, that Jesus said rather, unto Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, brethren, the man must be born again. Nobody has ever brought himself to this birth. We cannot conceive ourselves naturally. We cannot bring ourselves to birth naturally. And how much less is it absolutely impossible for us to bring ourselves to birth spiritually? That's the reason that Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the reason. Nicodemus was a man that didn't know what Jesus was talking about, apparently. He questioned, how could it be that a man should enter again into his mother's womb and be born again? Well, Jesus wasn't talking about that natural birth. He was talking about being born of God, being born of the Spirit of God, being born again. And it's so mysterious and so far beyond the possibility of men doing it that he says to them, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone, not just some of them, not just some people, but so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so, my brethren, there we are. He comes back to this text that I read. Paul said, be confident of this very thing. He emphasizes that it is this very thing that he's confident of. Because he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests to join for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There was something there that testified in the heart of the apostle, that came from the heart, shall we say, of his brethren. There was a spirit in them, the Spirit of God in them, that answered to the Spirit of God in the apostle, so that he could say, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun. Now, my brethren, it didn't say, if I may digress and bring forth something so very evident, it's not necessary to bring forth. He didn't say that he tried to bring forth something. He didn't say that I'm helping you to bring it forth. But he said, being confident of this very thing, that he, the individual God, which has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now we might question, what does it mean until the day of Jesus Christ? He will perform it Don't you believe, my brethren, you that have been born of the Spirit of God, who believe that salvation, know that salvation is by the grace of God alone, who know that you have nothing in yourself, that would command you to the grace of God? Don't you know that when he began this work, when God began it, was when you were dead in sin. He quickened you first, as Paul said, who you had to quicken who were dead. Then he brings you to the new birth. And he does these things, my brethren, such a powerful way that even in the case of the Apostle Paul, when he was on his way to Damascus and his nefarious scheme to get rid of the children of God, the saints of the living God, the church that was in Damascus, when God spoke to Paul from heaven, and the very power in the light of the Father from heaven shined about him, this wild man, wild in his scheme to get rid of, this one who hated the gospel, who hated the Lord from heaven, who didn't know that he was the Lord from heaven, when the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God spoke, that strong man fell to the earth. And it matters not how strong you may be, how steep you may be in the religion of the world, how strongly you may feel that you are self-sufficient, when the Spirit of God comes, my brethren, he would cause you to just forget, as if you never knew how strong you were in the place, and it caused you to fall down and beg God to have mercy upon you. But Paul said, Lord, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? And Jesus said unto him, it is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. This, brethren, is the experience of the Apostle Paul. In like manner, it is also the spirit, the experience of every child of God. Now, if you talk to about a person in conversation upon religious subjects, and he commences to telling you what the Lord wants you to do for him, what he needs you to do. Now, there's so many unconverted people in the world that have never been exposed to the gospel, as some would say, never heard the gospel, and therefore that it's up to us to take the gospel to them. You may put it down right straight and very emphatically that person has never been killed. He's never been brought to the end of his own strength. Therefore, he's alive. As Paul said, he was alive once without the law. Yes, he didn't know the law condemned. He didn't know that it had never been brought home to him. But he said when the commandment came, that is when it was applied by the Spirit of God in his heart, sin revived. Saul was a sinner. Saul had been a sinner all of his days. But he, when the sin revived, he said, and he died. Yes, and therefore if those who today are running all over the world saving sinners, which is absolutely impossible for a man to save a sinner. I've heard him say, I told this sometime, but it comes to my mind now, when I was just a boy, just a little fellow, they was having a great revival meeting in our town, and every church in the whole town, as far as I know, and at that time, I'm not sure that I didn't know anything about no Baptist church in the little town we lived in. There's some roundabout in there, plenty of them. But there were church in town, plural meetings. They were having a grand and a glorious time there, and they were saving, as they said, many people. And oh, how I remember, and how it hit me in the heart to the quick. And upon the last evening of the last day that this evangelist was there, and he had children, he'd had many of them come up, and they professed Christ, and I suppose they were baptized by others in the town. He said, now when you get to heaven, I want you to tell the Lord Jesus Christ that by me calling his name, which I do not remember, that by me you believed and were saved. And brethren, that's the devil's doctrine. Nothing else but the devil. Nothing but that, because nobody believes that who has been brought under the powerful hand of the Spirit of God. Because he then is filled to the very fact that I can't do anything for myself, much less could I do something for other people. And I'm glad this is true, brethren. Some people wouldn't understand me to why I would say I'm glad this is true. But it is true, my brethren, because the Spirit of God, which bringeth salvation, God that bringeth salvation, That spirit goes into all the earth. That spirit knows the Lord's people wherever they may be. They may be ignorant. They may be poverty-stricken. They may be ill and all of these things. But if they are the children of God, the Spirit of God is sent to them. Now, do you believe that? Or is the Spirit of God confined here to Baltimore, these United States? I say to you, my brethren, if salvation came by the works of the flesh, or by the works of missionaries and the churches, that there would be multitudes of thousands that would never be saved. But thanks be unto our God, God sends forth his own Spirit, and that's the only way that he brings his people to know that they are sinners. And for this reason, the apostle could say, you know, the writer could say, he has the people in every nation, every kindred, every tribe. And he knows his people. Peter was given to preach, you know, tell the brethren, when there was trouble in the church there, somebody had said that the resurrection's passed already. Oh yes, there's always some false doctrine being talked about among the Lord's people. But in that case, if it said that the resurrection was passed already, and it overturned, gave the brethren considerable trouble. But Peter, he knew what it was all about. He said, nevertheless, he said, nevertheless, this doctrine, these false doctrines are being preached. Nevertheless, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Isn't it wonderful? Now, if you're a child of God, God knows you. I've noticed so many times when Jesus was speaking, preaching, and there would come those around about him. He knew who they were. Yes, he knew who they were, but maybe the subject didn't know until the Savior spoke, until the Spirit of God quickened them and made them to know. Do you not remember that woman who was ill with an issue of blood for 12 years, was it? She was given faith to come to Jesus and to feel that if she could but touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. That was a faith, that was the Spirit of God in her that prompted her to come, and when she came, virtue went out, and she was healed. This is the only way sinners are healed, my brethren, is by the grace of God, and through that power, through the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came here to do his Father's will. Oh yes, I'm glad, my brethren, that he came here not to try to do something. He didn't do that. To think about it, and what a terrible thing it is to say that Jesus wants something done. He's doing all he can to persuade men to do it, sinners to do it, and they just won't do it. Therefore, he has to give up on them. Oh, my brethren, he didn't have to give up on the most vile sinner that ever lived, so far as we have an account of in Saul of Tarsus. He didn't have to give up there. But he just spoke in the word of a king, his power. Yes, there's no opposition to that Spirit of our God. Saul, as I've said, fell to the ground. Yes, he fell to the ground. When it said, you know, that when he said, Paul was writing to Titus, he said, but speaking of other things which become sound doctrine, and all of these things, talking about the different ones, the young men, old women, young men, women, and all of these, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. My brethren, when the Spirit of God comes into your heart, be you a Saul, be you an agnostic, be you one who denies that there is a God in heaven, and yet when that Spirit comes to your heart, you will fall to the ground and acknowledge that I am the vilest sinner that ever lived. This is the power of God. Don't tell me that Jesus is begging and persuading and doing all he can in order to get somebody to believe, because it isn't true, brethren. In the word of a king, there is power. In the word of the King of Kings, there is power. And he knows his word. He knows his work before him. It's said before him. He knows for what reason that the Father sent him here into the world. And that was, and he said himself, I came not through my will, but the will of the Father. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, the ball that the Father had given me. I should lose nothing. Yes, he knew the ones that the Father sent him to come, to give. And Jesus said, thine the word, thou gavest them me. So I was fully persuaded that Jesus knew every one of his people and while he was here in the world. I am persuaded also, my brethren, that Jesus knows, God knows, every one of those that were chosen by God the Father in his Son before the world began, and that he brings them forth into this logan of sin and sorrow. After the ordinary generations of Adam, he brings them forth in that generation in order that he might call them out, those that he chose before the world began. He could call them out by his Spirit, sending his Spirit into the hearts and call them out of that generation of Adam. And he does for them, my brethren, bringing them, as they've already been brought into the natural birth, he brings them into another birth, a spiritual birth. And when, as I quoted, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, of God. And so, brethren, this is the work of God. Every bit of it's the work of God. You're dead. Every man is dead. Every woman is dead, so far as these things are concerned. And therefore, it must be, it can only be, the scriptures declare, it is the work of God that ye believe on him whom he has sent. And so many people, evangelists, even in this day, getting worse and worse. Maybe I heard of them when I was a boy, and they're preaching the same thing. The evangelists are today, the so-called evangelists are preaching the same thing today. But they say that God wants men to do something, and it's up to you, up to them to do it. If they will do it, that's all it takes. Just you've got to do it. Just say, Lord, I surrender. Well, you've got to be convinced. You have to be convicted first before you have anything to surrender. You have to be brought low. You have to be made to realize that you're a dead sinner. And this thing of thousands upon thousands getting up and say, I make a decision for Christ. And they were telling me, better do it now because tomorrow it may be too late. I don't know what I told this here. I told it somewhere because it hadn't been too long ago that I heard it. I drove into the parking lot at one of the supermarkets in our town, and I heard a loudspeaker going, and I saw a man standing before the microphone there, and he was preaching, I suppose he called it. And about the only thing, because I get disgusted when I hear such things, I don't carry along. But all I remember him saying is that I know that all of you have decided sometime in your life that you were going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn over a new leaf. And the substance of what he said, because I was leaning when he said it, you better do it now before it's too late. Is there anything too late, my bread, in God's will and purpose? Because he brings forth these people. It's his word, not leaving it up to me. No, he never leaves anything up to the sinner, but he says here, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Some months ago I received some newspaper clippings from down in Southern Virginia, and they said, that the preacher said, ask your pastor. If you have a pastor that says that once in grace, always in grace, ask him where he finds it. Ask him to point out in the scriptures where he finds it, once in grace, always in grace. Did you ever hear, my brethren, into such nonsense as that? The whole scriptures are full of the fact that those that the Lord loved before the world began, he knows them, he sends forth his Spirit into their hearts, he does it all. And therefore, my brethren, in the language of this apostle here, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He not only sends his Spirit into your heart, he not only brings you to redemption, not only brings you to the new birth and to receive a hope, but he ever keeps you as the apple of his eye all the days of your life. And he says here, until the day of Jesus Christ. When is the day of Jesus Christ? Well, I said one time, and I'm going to say it again, you can think about it, and I said that the day of Jesus Christ he's talking about may be, and is, surely, because it's in God's hand, the day when Jesus is revealed as your Savior in your home, and in bringing you into the knowledge of the truth. Now, that he preserves you, until that day. Of course, he doesn't just begin the work and then forget it. That wouldn't be like God at all. He finishes his work. He does all of his will. There's nothing that can hinder him. As he stops, so shall he come to pass, and all of those things. But also, my brethren, we live here in this world a certain length of time according to the eternal will and the purpose of God. It's time to be born, the time to die, as you know, Solomon said. Well, now he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When is that day? Really, when is it? It's the day that Jesus should come back to heaven. Until that day, when all the children of God have been brought into the natural kingdom, and all the children of God have had the Spirit of God revealed in them as being the children of God, then God would have no more use, as I see it, for this old sinful world, and Jesus will come again. That's the day of Jesus Christ, my brethren, when Jesus shall come back in full authority, full power of heaven, and he shall so speak with the power from heaven, and the dead shall come alive. The dead shall give up the grave shall give up those who are in them. And these people that God loved and gave his son to redeem them, they shall come forth in the likeness of their Savior, fitted and prepared for that eternal life which God has appointed unto them. So the whole matter, from beginning to end, is taking, by the grace of God, poor sinners, dead in sins, without any strength, without any knowledge, without any understanding that they are dead, and God begins to work in their hearts. I'm recapping these now. God begins to work in his heart, and God leads them so long as it is his will to lead them, and finally brings them to see themselves as dead in trespasses and in sins, and then afterwards, or some other time, a little later perhaps, he brings them to that new birth and reveals unto them that Jesus is his Savior, that he's their God, and they are given hope of eternal life. Well, some more about that man down there that said some people believed once in grace, always in grace. What kind of a Savior would it be, my brethren, to say, I've loved thee with an everlasting love? What kind of a God would it be, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, but you do something that I just can't take. Therefore, if you don't keep your skirts clean, if you don't do certain things, if you don't keep yourself in the way, you're going to finally be lost. My brethren, if that's true, every sinner, every one of us will be lost. Unless we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And you see, brethren, what I've now for many, many years, I've been trying to stand before the Lord's people here and there and yonder, wherever I've been, telling them that it is the grace of God that we need, not the works of the creature. No, but the grace of God to quicken us and to bring us into the knowledge that we're dead in sin. Well, are there any that can come to Jesus without the work of the Spirit? Think of that. I don't want to ask that question. Let me think, but I mean to ask it this way. Are there any people in the world that can come unto Jesus, can, as they say, accept Jesus, save those that were chosen Christ before the world began? No, they can't. Because Jesus said, as I quoted, it's the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. Then Jesus said, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me. They shall come unto me. And for this reason, no man, he said, also can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. There is an irresistible power, as I have been hinting at, that draws poor sinners, the Lord's people, out of their sinfulness and gives them hope of eternal life. So, John confirmed these things, being confident of this very thing, that he that's begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He said, we love him because he first loved us. Now, my brethren, we are enmity. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And until that carnal mind is so taken away from us by the overshadowing power of the grace of our God, we shall remain at enmity with God. But thanks be unto our God, God has loved us, and he provided a way, a And the way was through his grace and through his mercy and the giving of his son. And so that. Now some people have said, of course, and I'm going to quit, I guess I'm getting lengthy now. Some people have said that this thing of being predestinated unto the adoption of children, this thing of being elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and that if we're the children of God, then we know that we, if he reveals to us that he's our God, we're his children, then it's an incentive to just live any way in this life. They said, if I believed that I was going to be saved anyhow, I'd just live anyway. Well, I suppose he would, if that's what you believe. To live anyway. But you don't believe that. I honestly believe, my brethren, that everyone that's been born of the Spirit of God, whom Jesus has revealed as their Savior, they desire above everything else to walk, knowing that they need the grace of God, to be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. They desire to walk humbly. They desire to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. They desire to worship him. They desire to live honestly, soberly, righteously in this present world. And one has said, how can he that is dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, if you've been killed with sin, how can he that is dead to sin, not dead in sin, but dead to sin? How can he that is dead to sin live any longer therein? Brethren, if you have been killed with sin, you never want to live in it. And though we're so weak in our flesh that we need to be kept by the power of God, else we do return into sinful things. But don't we know, my brethren, that we have an advocate in heaven who is there and making intercession for us? Yes, Jesus is in heaven making intercession for us. And when you go to the Father, when you go to the Father in prayer, when you're down, way down, deep in despair, maybe, and in the dumps, as I've sometimes called it, when you find yourself, my brethren, insufficient for your own needs, then you need to go to this God and pray unto him and confess unto him that I'm a needy creature. And just as sure as you've been made by the Spirit of God to feel that, that God in heaven answers that prayer and he speaks peace in your soul. So, my brethren, it's the work of God that you believe. Paul was confident unto these brethren that he had fellowship for and saw the fruit of the Spirit in them, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that will be just long enough. May God be with you.